We're looking at the book of Proverbs, and we're in chapter 20. I'll read from verse 1. Proverbs 20, beginning at verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Intoxicating drink arouses brawling, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. The sluggard will not plow because of winter, therefore he will beg during the harvest and have nothing. We'll pause there. We did verses 1 to 3 last time. We come to verse 4 concerning the sluggard. The sluggard is an idle person. The sluggard will not plow because of winter, therefore he will beg during the harvest and have nothing. The principle in this proverb is that if we want to achieve anything, we must be willing to put ourselves out in order to achieve what we wish. Sluggards would be idle persons, and the picture is taken from farming in the Middle East, in the land of Israel and surrounding countries. Plowing usually took place in the winter time. In ancient Israel, the seed sower first went along the furrows of the farm, scattering his seed into the furrows of the soil. And behind this, the one who sowed seed came the plowman, who plowed the seed into the soil. And this was done in winter time, when the temperature was cold. Sowing was done in winter, harvest was done in the springtime. There is a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, which encourages us to put ourselves out, to be diligent in adverse circumstances. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or in the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. That first fourth verse is to stimulate the laborer to diligence. He who observes the wind will not sow. Well, the sower will not usually go out when there's a gale blowing, when there's a stiff breeze, because the wind will just carry his seed away from him. But the other extreme is to be obsessed with every little puff of wind that blows. And the proverb says here in Ecclesiastes, he who observes the wind will not sow. There's a limit. There's a limit that we shouldn't go beyond carefulness in sowing seed. The sower doesn't stay home because of every little breeze that blows. Nor does the one who reaps, the reaper who regards the clouds. The caricature here is of the sower who anxiously looks out of the window and who feels that it's going to blow all his seed away. And the second half of that fourth verse, the reaper will usually make hay while the sun shines, but he will not stay at home for every cloud, little cloud that appears in the sky. He will try and beat the clouds to it in his reaping and see how much he can reap before the clouds empty their contents on the earth. So the sluggard here represents those who make every wind, every breeze, and every little cloud an excuse for not working. The sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold. The inevitable penalty is that when the reaping time comes, he will not qualify for any share in the harvest. There's a picture of this in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Verse 24, we pick up the account of the return of this master. Verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. The sluggard had a lame excuse for not doing anything with the talent that his master gave him. And the answer of the scripture is, if any man would not work, neither should he eat. Coming back to Proverbs 20, verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. By counsel is meant a purpose or a plan. And in this case, it's a secret plan. It's counsel in the heart of man. And it's like deep water that is difficult to draw out because the well is too deep. In the life of David, there was a time when Saul, king of Israel, schemed to take away his life. In 1 Samuel 23, verse 7 and 8, and Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." The ephod was an item of priestly garment, and David knew instinctively that Saul was secretly practicing mischief against him. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, a well that is well nigh inaccessible to the one who would draw from it. But a man of understanding will draw it out. There is the skill from the person seeking to draw water from the well, who knows the answer to the problem of reaching the water in the depths of the well. A man of understanding will draw it out. And this is a picture of a person who has secret thoughts, secret wishes, secret desires, but dare not make it known. Along comes someone who has spiritual discernment, and he inspires confidence in the person who has that secret in his heart and encourages him to make known his secret. It needs a man of understanding. 1 Samuel 23 tells us about Saul's plotting against David. Let's look at the example of Joseph in Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Pharaoh had had two dreams that were warning dreams about a famine that was soon to take place. In Genesis 40, Pharaoh couldn't find anybody to interpret his dream. Pharaoh's servants had had dreams. Reading from Genesis 40, verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined." Verse 5, "Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, dreamed a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?' And they said to him, 'We each have dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please.' Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and the chief baker followed suit. Joseph impressed them as a man of understanding. He had been given the responsibility of looking after the chief baker and the chief butler, and he must have impressed them with his courtesy and with his diligence in looking after them while they were imprisoned in their lord's house. So when he said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please,' the chief butler told his dream to Joseph. Joseph inspired confidence in him. Later on, when Pharaoh had a dream, no one could of Pharaoh's servants could interpret the dream. Then we read in chapter 41, verse 9 of Genesis. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each dreamed a dream in one night, he and I. And he went on to say that Joseph had interpreted his dream correctly. So Pharaoh called for Joseph. Verse 14 of Genesis 41. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph, by his modest reply, inspired Pharaoh with his understanding. And after he had explained the dream, he says in chapter 41 of Genesis, verse 33, Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. He inspired the confidence of Pharaoh and he explained the dream to Pharaoh. An example in the life of Elisha the prophet comes to mind. Second book of Kings, chapter 6. Second book of Kings, chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he took counsel with his servants, saying, My camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Elisha was that man of understanding, and in his understanding, he was able to discern the secret purposes of the king of Syria, and rescued the king of Israel from the king of Syria more than twice or three times. Verse 6 in Proverbs 20. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Most men, that includes hypocrites, they proclaim their own goodness. The Lord Yeshua told of two men who went up into the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. We find the account in Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This is what the proverb means. Most men will, everyone proclaim his own goodness. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Chapter 6, the Lord was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 1, Matthew 6, beginning at verse 1, Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. the self-righteous Pharisee and those who had a trumpet. We can take that literally, that the one who wants to give alms to the people makes sure that he is noticed. And he had a person walking before him, blowing a trumpet, advertising his generosity to all and sundry. But it's not only with hypocrites that we find this fault. Even we, as God's servants, can be overtaken in that fault. Have a look with me at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 33. I'll read from verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he, that is Peter, said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. We have to take it to heart what is meant here in Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. But who can find a faithful man? Someone who is loyal and trustworthy. In John chapter 7, verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Combine this statement of our Lord Yeshua with the proverb that we're looking at, and we see that the way to avoid the snare of self-righteousness is to make sure that what we do is to the glory of God. The Lord Yeshua taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And this, as long as that is our motto, as the rule by which we think and say and act, we are safe. We must always be sure that what we think and say and do is to the glory of God. The disciples' prayer begins and ends with a prayer for the glory of God. It begins, Hallowed be thy name, and it ends with, Thine be the glory, the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. There's a caution for us. It doesn't mean that there aren't faithful men, but that they are more difficult to find than one realizes. In our own experience, Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. That goes well with the previous verse concerning a faithful man. The righteous man is the one that is justified by faith. Righteous in the sight of God is the person who is saved by faith alone. Such a person conducts himself in his integrity. Abraham is our example in Genesis chapter 17, Genesis 17, verse 1. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Avram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Avram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. That promise made to Avram is through Avram comes to all those who are the children of Avram by faith. All believers are children of Abraham by faith. And the Lord says to him and to all his spiritual children, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. The prophets have the same message in Micah chapter 6. The prophet Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The just man, the righteous man, walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. God bore witness to Abraham and to his integrity. He said, I know him that he will command his children after me, after him to follow the Lord and to keep his statutes. Verse 8, Proverbs 20, verse 8. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. A king would be the righteous ruler, and this is said of him when he is sitting on his throne in order to judge the cases before him. Solomon the king was confronted with a seemingly insoluble problem in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, O my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened, the third day after I had given birth, that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. There was no one with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had borne. Then the other woman said, No, but the living one is my son, and the dead is your son. And the first woman said, No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, The one says, This is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, Bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, "O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother." And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. The king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. His piercing look uncovered every falsehood. Going on to verse 9 of Proverbs 20, "Who can say, 'I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin'?" That is a rhetorical question. Who can say, "I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin"? The answer is, none can. Nobody can. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Ecclesiastes comes straight after the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 19 and 20. "Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." In other words, there's no such thing as a sinless person. No one can claim to have achieved sinlessness in this life. There's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. That means more than appears on the surface. It means also, going a bit deeper than the surface, that even the just man on earth doesn't escape from falling into sin in thought, word, and deed. There's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. He sins even in doing good because he is imperfect. Job himself admitted that in Job chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. He was a perfect man to whom God gave testimony that he was a perfect and an upright man that feared God and shunned iniquity. Job himself says in Job 9, verse 30 and 31, "If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes will abhor me." King David, king of Israel, also said the same thing in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Even the Shaliach Shaul, Saul the apostle, had to say, "In me, that is to say in my flesh, dwells no good thing." So none can say they have made their hearts clean, that they are pure from their sin. In 1 John we read, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, Yeshua, Mashiach, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Well, may the Lord bless that study in the book of Proverbs and encourage us in this new year to have a single eye. The Lord Yeshua said, if your eye is single, your whole body shall be full of light. A single eye means that we have an eye to the glory of God and to his glory alone. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these kind admonitions in your word, for the provision you have made for our fallen condition. Thank you for our Lord Yeshua, whose blood cleanses us from all sin. May we go through this year looking unto Yeshua, the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray in his name. Amen.